Endure untold hardships. Without love, mountains become unclimbable, seas uncrossable, deserts unbearable, and hardships are lot in life. What he's basically saying is that when you feel loved, the whole world glows with love. But when you feel unloved, the whole world is dark. Why is that? People have searched the ends of the earth for love and meaning and fulfillment and happiness. Chris McCandless went into the wilds of Alaska trying to find happiness. He thought that going into Alaska alone, living off the land, that he would find happiness. Before he died, he had been reading a book, and in the book was a quote that said, "An unshared happiness is not happiness." And next to that, he wrote in the book, "Happiness only real when shared." He discovered an aspect of human nature, that God created us for relationships. He didn't create us to find happiness in isolation, but in relationships. And that's exactly what that Harvard study we've talked about showed. Harvard conducted a 75-year study. They wanted to know what brings happiness. And so they covered two groups, a poor group from Boston and a group of Harvard undergrads. And they followed them from the time they were in their, the group in Boston from when they were children, the group of undergrads from the time they were in their 20s, and they followed them through the rest of their life, the ones that signed up. And they just wanted to know one simple thing. What makes people find happiness? What is happiness? And over, you might have thought, maybe it was money. Or maybe it was success. Maybe it was fame and fortune. Or position, a high position in a company. It wasn't any of that. It was loving relationships. It was so loud and clear. It just kept happening over and over. A person could be highly successful, lose it all, but if they had a loving relationship, they could handle it. But there were people who could gain everything, but even gaining everything without a loving relationship, it didn't bring them happiness. And so what one researcher boiled it down to is love. Love, whether it was with family or a spouse, children. That should not surprise us, because we should understand the reason our greatest happiness is not found in things of this world. The reason our greatest happiness is found in the loving relationships is because our greatest joy is found in the greatest relationship of all, a real relationship with God, our Creator. That's what we were created for. It should not surprise us then that God created us for relationships. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Well, what does it look like to be a friend of God? And that's what we're going to look at right now. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And let's recognize that Abraham was a friend of God. We see it three times in the Bible. A king said it in 2 Chronicles, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Abraham was a friend of God, and God said so himself. "But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Have you ever had somebody say that? "That's my friend. He's my friend. She's my friend." That's what God's saying about Abraham, my friend. Of course, we see it in James. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." It's amazing. Abraham was a friend of God. And we're about to find out what that looks like. I want to point out, what is friendship? When you think of friendship, you could at least think of these three things: companionship, compassion, and communication. Friends spend time together, don't they? That's companionship. That's what friends do. Compassion. Friends care about each other. They care. There's also communication. Friends talk with one another. The word communication, Ed Sanderson pointed this out, it's the root word is commune. To commune means to share. So when you're communicating, you're sharing. And that's what friends do. When they communicate, they're sharing their feelings, their wishes, their hopes, their desires. They're sharing their disappointments. They're sharing their discouragements. You see? They're sharing. That's what communication is. And that's what friends do. And we're about to see that right now with a visit from the Lord. Abraham received a divine visit. Look in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Notice that what it says, the Lord appeared to him. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and took a calf, gave it to a young man and hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. This was the hospitality of the time. And in that hospitality, it was custom that the host would actually stand by while the guests ate. And that's what Abraham's doing. He's actually standing by while they eat. The Lord has visited Abraham in human form. We see this all through the text. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham. Verse 16, and the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom. Verse 17, and the Lord said, this is the Lord actually visiting Abraham, but in human form. Because Abraham sees three men. How amazing is that? And how is that possible? Some people call this a theophany. A theophany is just a word that means a visible manifestation of the Lord. He's made himself visible. The burning bush would be a theophany. This appears to be a theophany. But John says that no one has seen the Lord at any time. Or I should say, no one has seen God at any time. So what is going on here? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Speaking of God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. That's because God is spirit. So if no one has ever seen God, then what's going on here? Notice what John says. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, no one has seen God the Father at any time. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one can see him. God is spirit. He cannot be seen by physical eyes. But the Son has declared him. And so it makes sense to me, if this is not God the Father appearing to Abraham, it's God the Son. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord, is appearing to Abraham in human form, not the Father, but the Son. That would make sense, because the Son has declared him. We may not fully know, but we know that it is the Lord. I take this to be the second person of the Trinity. And along with the Lord are two angels. Except it says that they're two men. How do we know they're angels? Look at 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom. The two men are two angels. And so, no, this is not the Trinity appearing to Abraham. It is the Lord and two angels appearing to Abraham in person. But isn't that what friends do? Don't friends visit one another? And that's what we find here. Now, some think that, of course, some think that Hebrews is referring to this. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I take this to be Genesis 18. Abraham gets three men visiting him, probably not knowing who they really are. But Abraham, I want to point out, is entertaining more than angels today. Abraham is entertaining more than angels today. The Lord is here. Now, Abraham, some people think that Abraham is just doing normal hospitality that he would have done to any strangers. But I want you to remember something. He's 99 years old, and it's the heat of the day. He's not even out in the sun, okay, until these guys arrive. He ran from the tent door to meet them. So Abraham hurried into the tent, quickly make ready. Abraham ran to the herd. He hastened to prepare it. I get the feeling that Abraham realizes these are more than your normal strangers. Okay, he's 99 years old in the hottest part of the day, running to be hospitable. I think he knows that there is that these were no ordinary strangers. These visitors were not of this world. They entered time and space for a purpose. And we're about to find out that the first purpose is to bring some news, some good news to Abraham, and to bring some bad news to the city of Sodom. Let's take a look at what's going on here. First, we see that there is an announcement from the Lord. Now, this is not new information. Abraham has already been told he's going to have a son, right? But Sarah wasn't told, not personally. The Lord's going to get this message to Sarah herself. Take a look in verse 9. In 18 and verse 9, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." Do you think the Lord, and the Lord is speaking, do you think the Lord didn't know where Sarah was? He's not asking because he didn't know where she was. He's asking to get her attention. She's going to be listening. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed. But notice how she laughs within herself. Not out loud. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely I shall bear, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Now, I don't know if Sarah knew who they were. These could still be strangers just coming out of the desert. But don't you think now Sarah knows that these are more than just ordinary strangers? She laughed within herself, and the Lord knew it. And when he called her on it, she lied and said, "No, I didn't laugh." And he says, "No, you did laugh." Yeah, the Lord knew. You see, this visit isn't just for Abraham. It's for Sarah. Sarah has to hear her for herself from the Lord. "You are going to have a child. The time has finally arrived, and I'm going to come back next year, and you're going to have a child." And guess what that child would be named? Isaac, which means laughter. Who got the last laugh? The Lord confronted her doubt, but then reassured her of the promise. I think about when Jesus healed, was going to heal the man's son, and the man, and he says, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief." Sarah had heard no doubt from Abraham that she would have a child. She needed to hear it, though, again. She needed to be reassured, and she was reassured. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You might think you are in an impossible situation, that there is a mountain in your life that cannot be moved. Is anything impossible for the Lord? With God, all things are possible. We have to believe. We have to believe. This visit had an impact on Sarah. And if we were to go no further, we might actually believe that she laughed and didn't believe. But we know that's not the case, because look at Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The Lord reassured Sarah. And here's the thing. Sometimes a problem has a purpose. She had to wait till she was 90 years old to have this child. Why? Because God was eliminating every other way except miracle for the Messiah, the line of the Messiah, to come into the world. And so here she is thinking, you know, I'm cut out of the promise, or maybe the seed goes through someone else, or maybe I'm not good enough. We need to trust in the Lord. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And so the child is named Isaac, which means laughter. But I want to show you that this was not the only reason why they came to a visit. Take a look now. The Lord is going to share something with Abraham. He's already shared the good news with Sarah. But now he's going to share something to Abraham in verse 17. Verse 23. In chapter 18, in verse 23. Actually, verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. So the two angels have now left. The meal is over, and now the two angels have gone towards Sodom. Abraham and the Lord are standing, and in a sense, walking and talking. And Abraham, and we back up, verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Isn't that an interesting question? The Lord is standing next to Abraham. And he said, and the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Abraham was a friend of God. And God chose Abraham to bring the Messiah into the world so that we could become friends of God the way Abraham was a friend of God. And now the Lord is saying, should I keep this from Abraham? Should I keep my plans from him, or should I let him know? And so the Lord says, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And now Abraham and the Lord are standing together. And Abraham already senses what's happening. Abraham already knows the wickedness going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord has just told him, you're going to have a son by this time next year. But I've also come for another reason. I'm going down to Sodom to find out if the cry is too great. He did not have to share that with Abraham, did he? The Lord does what he wills. And yet he's actually sharing this with Abraham. And so Abraham decides to share something with the Lord. Now Abraham is concerned. And his concern is, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham has family in Sodom. And he's concerned about Lot and the family. And here is a famous text, a famous conversation, in which Abraham is going to plead with the Lord. Take a look, beginning in verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? Friends communicate. Friends share. And the Lord has shared his concern with the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is sharing his concern that would you destroy the city if there was 50 righteous in it? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And of course, Abraham is pleading with the Lord. What if you were to find what if you were to find 45? Five less than 50, would you still destroy it? And the Lord says no. Okay, how about 40? If there's 40 righteous in the city, would you still destroy it? And the Lord says no. What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? If there are 10 righteous in the city, would you still destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, for 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city. Do you realize how important the righteous are? 10 righteous people can save a city. 10 righteous people can spare an entire city. God would not destroy a city if it were for 10 righteous people. What's going on here? We know that God always does right. That was Abraham's point. Will the judge of all earth not do what is right? Well, of course God will do what's right. And I want you to understand that is one of the greatest comforts that we have of God. That God always does what's right. In fact, God cannot make a mistake. He cannot make a mistake. Lisa and I used to have our discussions. Well, what about the person who was raised in a Christian household? He was taught the Bible. But then this other person was raised in a household where they didn't have a Bible, didn't even know what a Bible was. Raised in a crack house or something. How is that going to work? How are they going? God cannot make a mistake. It's the only thing I fall back on. No matter what, God cannot make a mistake. He always does what's right. And so in God's providence, he does what's right. And what's happening here is that God is even allowing Abraham to intercede for Lot and his family the way Jesus will intercede 2,000 years later. God is allowing Abraham to intercede the way Jesus will intercede. And so already God is allowing Abraham to be conformed to the image of his son, to be an intercessor. And that's what Abraham is doing the way Jesus will later. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus intercedes for us. And God is perfect, and his judgments are righteous. But Jesus intercedes, even knowing that we've all sinned and the penalty of sin is death. And yet Jesus intercedes for us, which means he's our advocate. He pleads on our behalf, the way Abraham is pleading on behalf of Lot and his family. The problem is, there weren't 10 righteous in Sodom. That was the problem. There were 4, maybe. Max. And so next week we're going to see that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, because there weren't 10 righteous in the city. There may have been 4 at the most. But what did God do? What did the Lord do? He sent 2 angels to get him out. There were 4 righteous at the most in the city, and the angels came and got them out of the city before it was too late. Abraham had interceded, and God listened. Isn't it interesting that God, in his divine judgment, will destroy the vile wickedness of these cities? We know that he sent Jonah to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. And so God relented. We know that. God spared Nineveh. But how interesting that even a visit from angels couldn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Even a visit from angels couldn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember when Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus and the rich man, they both died. Lazarus was in paradise, the rich man in torment, and the rich man says to Abraham, "Send someone back to my brothers so they don't come to this terrible place." And Abraham says, "Well, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And the rich man says, "No. No, Abraham. No. If you send somebody from the dead, then they'll listen." And Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, it won't matter if somebody came back from the dead. They still won't believe." You see, it didn't matter that 2 angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah. It wouldn't have made a difference anyway. But the Lord sent them anyway. And so, I want to point out, though, that God had a plan to change and save the world. And he used Abraham to do that. God chose, Abraham was a friend of God. And God chose Abraham to bring the Messiah into the world so that we could be friends of God. So that the world could be saved. And so there was something bigger going on. Abraham was going to bring a Messiah who would save the world. And so how can we become a friend like Abraham was a friend? Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Do you remember the Lord asked, should I withhold this from Abraham? Should I let Abraham stay a servant and not tell him what I'm doing? Or should I let Abraham be a friend and I'm going to tell him what's going on? Abraham was a friend. And Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants." He was talking to the disciples. "I call you friends because I'm telling you everything the Father told me." We can be a friend of God, but it was because Abraham was a friend of God. And God chose Abraham to bring Jesus into the world through the lineage of the Messiah so that we could be friends of God. So that we could walk and talk with God. So that we could care about him and he would care about us. So we could have an actual, real relationship. The kind of relationship that brings meaning and purpose and happiness into your life. The kind of relationship of grace that God would wash away every sin you ever committed. That he would pay it in full at the cross because he loved you that much. He went to the cross so that His blood would be shed so that your sins could be paid in full. And so, it is an invitation to be a friend. In fact, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That is only one amazing passage of many in which Jesus says, "I and my Father will make our abode with him." How amazing is that? Isn't that what he was doing with Abraham? He came and had a meal with Abraham, and they talked, they walked. He gave him some good news. He also gave him some difficult news. And next week, we'll see how that difficult news plays out and what it means for our lives today. The question is, would you like to be a friend of God? God extended that invitation for you. As amazing as that sounds, as amazing as it sounds to be friends with the Creator of the universe, He's offered that invitation. And He's offered it to you and I. However, God is light. We talked about it this morning. In Him is no darkness. Something had to be done that we could even be in the presence of God. That was taken care of at the cross. If we can help you in any way, be baptized into Christ so your sins can be washed away, or maybe to have a mountain removed by you going to the Father and asking for forgiveness of a sin that's holding you back. If there's anything that we can do in order to help, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.